We're going to stay. When you go mining, I've never done that, but I've been in a mine looking at someone else who's been mining. Kind of they would break away rock and rock and rock and rock, and then they'd find a seam of whatever they're looking for, coal or whatever it is, and then they just keep going and digging into that. And I feel like tonight we're going to keep digging. We're going to keep digging into what it is that we've already been in the midst of worship. Really kind of so much of what has been sung out, said out, pictures speak into what we're going to look at today. But I've got a question for you. We're starting a new series. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that series tonight, and then we're going to look at the first bit of that series tonight as well. But I've got a question for you. What is your most memorable journey? When you think about journeys, going on a car trip, any sort of journey, what's the most memorable one that you think about? Turn to the person next to you. Tell them the journey of wherever it is you went to, whatever has happened, what was it about? A few minutes, talk to the person next to you. Clearly, there's some good conversations, there's some good journeys going on. If you didn't get a chance to finish your bit of the journey, do talk to the person afterwards, tell them, finish that story off. I love journeys. I love going places, seeing new places. I really don't mind, as long as I'm driving. I'm not so much fussed if I'm sat in a car, but if I'm driving somewhere, I absolutely love journeys. My most favourite journey ever, whenever I think about journeys, wherever I think about going to places, is one place, and it was we lived in New Zealand for a few years, Nick and Joe. And it was a journey that we used to take. We didn't do it very often, but we used to take it, and it took 6 hours to drive. And it went from Christchurch, where we live just outside of, which is in the middle of the South Island, and it went south to a place called Queenstown, which was the centre of extreme sports. And it takes 6 hours. And this picture is just one. I could show you hundreds of them, because we took hundreds. But this picture, hopefully it'll come up in a minute. Not that one. It was amazing. It was written in the sky, just like that. There we go. That is that amazing. After taking about 100 photographs and then realizing none of them actually look like the thing you're looking at because it just doesn't do it any justice, we give up on the photographs and just looked. So that's Mount Cook, highest mountain in New Zealand. That is the road that we drove 6 hours through mountains, through plains, a few towns. You could do the journey and you could perhaps see about 10, 15 cars in that six-hour journey between the two places. It was just the most amazing scenery that you could imagine. And Lucy was sharing that thing about the glory of God. I met someone in New Zealand who became a Christian because she went to a place in New Zealand and just looked and was so overwhelmed by its beauty that she thought, only God could do this. Only God could do this. And she became a Christian. She had no church background whatsoever. I have no idea where this concept of God came for her, but she just was like blown away by its beauty. So that is the journey. 6 hours driving. It's the most amazing journey. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with it other than journeys. We're thinking about journeys. And we're going to go on a couple of journeys because often journeys are there's different bits of different journeys. And we're going to go on a couple of journeys over these next few weeks. But I'd love Mark, who's going to come and do our reading, to come and read from us. He's going to read from Acts. And he's going to read some of Stephen's explanation of the story of the Old Testament, which resulted in him getting stoned at the end of it. Not in a good way, or in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. Because he was dead at the end of it. But this was his. So just listen to this story. It's a long one, so get comfortable.
The reading's from Acts chapter 7, verses 17 to 47. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and he gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You've taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mark. So we're going to look over this summer season, we're going to look at the story of Moses. And we're going to look at him in the 10 gathering and in the 5 gathering. We've kind of entitled it the early years in the morning and the latter years in the evening. And we're going to have a look at his life and look at, particularly in the evening, about some of the different journeys that go on. But you may have noticed in that reading, the story of Moses is in Exodus, and it's expanded through that, and we'll look at that through this series. But you may have noticed that there was a repeating theme within that reading of 40 years. And so just as a quick, to give us a feel for where the story is heading and what we're looking at in this series. This 40, there was three lots of 40 in Moses' life. The first lot was from birth, and it went right through to exile into the wilderness as a consequence of trying to step into what was going on, into a situation that he saw, slaves fighting each other, and he tried to step in and realized that he got himself into a whole lot of trouble and just ran away. The first 40 years. A season which in some ways would be defined as the forming. Moses was being formed, but he was being formed in the context of an Egyptian family, prepared and made ready to be a king and a ruler. He then is exiled. And in that reading, and even in Exodus as well, as you read it in there, it tells us so quickly, and 40 years passed. And 40 years passed. And then the second lot of 40 ends with the burning bush being sent back to Egypt, the place that he had been, had grown up. He was sent back. We have the plagues, we have Passover, we have the people being let free, set my people free, and we have the crossing the Red Sea into a desert again. Another 40 years. The final 40 years are in the wilderness, in the desert, the people of God weaving a meander. We're going to look at that in a minute. But the final 40 years ends with his death at 120 years old. Three lots of 40. First 40, perhaps forming. Second lot of 40, a season of breaking. The final 40, being used by God to fulfill his purposes. Not perfectly, but used. What we want to look at is some different journeys over these next 6 weeks of Moses' life that primarily move through this season. Many of them will start even back here. But the stories that we'll look at will be in these final 40 years. And over these next few weeks, we want to look at the journey of glory, seeing his manifest presence. We want to look at a journey of worship and the tabernacle mentioned in the reading today. We want to do the journey, Moses' inner journey. And we'll have a journey looking at the end of his life. Different voices, different people speaking about those journeys. The journeys that God had Moses on, individually and some of them corporately. But the first journey we want to look at tonight is the journey of the desert. The journey of the silence, of the wilderness. A place that even in our readings was summarized by, and 40 years passed. In some ways, so little happened that there was nothing to write about because there was silence. But in that silence, God was at work. So I guess from the outset, what I want us to look at as we look at the two seasons for Moses in the wilderness. The first season by himself, the second season with God's people. That God's silence in the desert is as formative and foundational in our lives as all the spoken words and all the dramatic events. The silence of God in the desert place, in the wilderness place, in the place where we feel like we have no idea what is going on, is as formational and foundational as in all of his voices speaking and all of his actions. So where do we get that from? Where do we see that in Moses? Well, the first place was his escape to the wilderness. He knew he was in a position to make a difference. This first season here. He knew he'd been prepared. He'd been made ready. He'd got all the skills. He was equipped. He would probably trained and taught so he could speak. He could act. He could take situations and be in control. Perhaps a kind of some sort of leadership training academy that he'd been through. Getting himself ready. And he saw a situation that he didn't like. Firstly, Egyptians hitting slaves, and then two slaves fighting. He wanted to step in. He wanted to make a difference. But it didn't work. It didn't happen as he thought it would. He was surprised by their response. Who made you ruler over us? And so he runs away. He runs away from all of the trappings, all of the things that he had grown up around, and all the places that he'd been in. He ran away. And he went to be a shepherd in the desert. In that place, he met a family that would eventually become Jethro would be his father-in-law. Zipporah would be his wife. He would have two children. But 40 years later, God appears. Perhaps a picture, a vision, a story that you are familiar with of the burning bush. God had been silent. God had not spoken from what we can see. But suddenly one day, Moses going about his business, going about his looking after the sheep. He sees a bush on fire. And we see his interaction with God in Exodus 3. When he sees the burning bush and he comes close. And from the bush we hear the voice, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And a conversation goes on about how God is wanting to send Moses back to those people. He'd heard the cries of his people. He heard the desires to be free. But Moses' response in verse 11 of Exodus 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. This will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. And a conversation goes on. A conversation goes on with God and Moses, in which he tries to get out of it. The self-confidence that he had in that first time attempt has all gone. In fact, he's in such a place now that he doesn't even want to speak. He asks God, he requires of God that someone else go. And so God, in his frustration with Moses, eventually says, well, okay, you can take Aaron, your brother, with you. And he can speak for you. His self-confidence had gone. But he was working out where his reliance was. Who can I say is sending me? God's response, I am who I am. In his brokenness, in his place of surrender, God is working powerfully. In fact, God says to Moses, here, take a staff and use this staff as a symbol of the power that comes with the one who has sent you. This is not about you. This is about me. This is not your self-confidence, but it's your confidence in the one that is sending. In the desert, he's been broken. But the journey goes on. And eventually, Pharaoh relents. There's the plagues, and each time an attack on the authorities and the powers in Egypt. And each time Pharaoh says, yet let your people go, and then he changes his mind. But eventually, the final plague, the story that's told in the Passover story, of the angel of death that moves across Egypt. All those protected by the blood of a lamb daubed on the doors would survive. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt. He leads them out. Pharaoh changes his mind, chases after them, and we have the Red Sea. They come to an impasse where they can't get through. And Moses places his staff. The waters part, and the people of God can enter into the desert. A temporary place. A place to pass through. Because they were heading back to the promised land. The place of their forefathers. The place that God had promised to give them. That is where they were heading. But the second desert journey occurs. A journey that takes slightly longer than was planned. Because again, God was doing the same thing. He wanted his people to totally rely upon him. He wanted a people who were totally focused on him. And he explains to Moses, and we'll look at some of this. He explains to Moses through the Ten Commandments about how to be focused on God. He explains through how to do worship, and we'll look at that. But he wants his people focused. But they've learned as slaves. They've learned as slaves to be constantly looking out for the things that they need to rely on. They've learned that they're constantly scrabbling around and unsure where provision is coming from. And so their first questions in the desert, where's the food? Where's the water? We were better off in Egypt. They were slaves. They had masters who beat them, who told them what had to do, when they had to get up, what they had to do, when they had to do it. But they thought they were better off. And this starts a journey. In Exodus 20, Moses has been up onto Mount Sinai. He's encountered God in that place. But there's a little bit where God invites the people to come close. They're desperately seeking, who is this God? We want an image. They start making idols and calves to represent their God. They want to see God. And there's a moment on Mount Sinai where there is thunder and there's fire and there's smoke. The sense of the presence of God. But the people's response is to pull back. Is fear. The invitation was to come close. But the people's response was to step back. To look to Moses, to intercede, to stand in the gap for them. God was looking for his people to be people who leaned on him, who knew all of the provision was there for them. But their journey in the desert turned their eyes away from him. And eventually, in his exasperation, the question comes again, where are we getting water from? And so God says to Moses, and we find this later on in Numbers 20. They're looking for water again. And so God describes in a similar way to he has already of a rock in which water will come from. But Moses, in his frustration, does what God says, but then strikes the rock two times. But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not trust me, even their trust and their eyes fixed on him had been lost. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. He'd already told the people of God that because of their fear, because of their lack of trusting in him, that they wouldn't get to see the promised land. A short journey through the wilderness to get to the promised land became a 40-year journey in which a generation missed out on seeing that promised land. In fact, only two who left Egypt would get to see the land that had been promised. That was Joshua and Caleb. Two who'd already been into the land, who'd already seen the land, who had seen the giants and the things that were going to come, but knew if God had said it, he would do it. Two people of an entire generation of God's people would get to see the promised land. But somebody else, spent a season of 40 in a wilderness. Somebody else spent a season of time of 40 days, not 40 years, in the wilderness. At the start of his ministry, Jesus, God incarnate, having been baptized, would take his own journey through the wilderness. A journey he would have to make. Fully God, but fully man. And having been baptized by John the Baptist, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A place where he was challenged and tempted in ways to take away from his identity and to take away from his trust in his Father. But he was one that conquered. He was one that overcame. He was one that came out of that place. Fully God, fully man. But one who always said in everything that he did, in the way that he ministered, I only do what I see the Father doing. Fully surrendered to God. And it says at the end of that time in Luke 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power. He entered the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, and he left it 40 days later full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the countryside. In these wilderness places, in these quiet places, in these silent places, God is at work. He's causing us to turn our eyes towards him. It's an invitation to each and every one of us. It's not an invitation about salvation, but it's an invitation of deeper relationship. To turn our eyes towards him. To become people who lean on him. Who get that everything else is sorted. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be given to you. God is looking for a people who will rely on him. Who will look to him. Who will seek after him and follow him where and ever he goes. And so for some of us tonight, we feel like we're in that place. We'll feel like we're in a place where God seems to be silent. We're saying, where is he? What's he doing? And as we've sung, and as we've said, his invitation is to turn your eyes towards him, to trust in him, to learn what it means to follow him in wherever and whatever he's doing. And so I'd love to take some time to pray, to respond to him. For some of us, we've already started that response, that the things that God has been doing tonight, just this begins and continues to speak into that. For others of us, we're recognizing the place that we're in, and we want to step into that. So I'm just going to give us a moment. Just allow God to speak to you. Is there a particular thing that the Father's asking you to give to him? A particular situation, a particular season, a particular question. I know for me, as I prepared this, I was just reminded again of that place of surrender. In no way, shape or form can I even compete with Moses. But there was a sense in which for us, we talked about that journey in New Zealand, but there was a sense in which for Natalie and I, when we moved to New Zealand, we were asked about going there to serve in a church. And we looked and we kind of thought, it's only 4 million people in New Zealand. I reckon we could go and change a nation. I think we did say that at one point. Some stuff happened, but I know that God has changed Natalie and I. I think we'd probably describe that more as a time of wilderness than anything else. And God did amazing things in it. But for us, we came back to the UK, learning a little bit more of what it means to lean on him. And I know I'm in that season again where I just want more of him. And he's inviting me to lean into him. And so let's just take some time. The band can come up and can lead us. But let's just use this space and this time to come and bring surrender, to surrender ourselves afresh, anew. And say, God, your will be done. Whatever it is that you are doing. And there's some space at the front. There was a few comments this morning in the gathering this morning because we've moved the cross. And it's front and center. And a few people said, we can't see the words. The cross is in the way. The cross is the way. It's not in the way. And so for some of us, we may want to just come and use the space. We're going to use the screens a minute. We want to just come and use the space and just surrender ourselves to lie, to kneel, to sit, to come out of our seats, just to find some space and say, Father, I want to surrender to you in this place. So let me pray for us and then move as you feel that is helpful to you. Father, thank you for the story of Moses. Thank you for all that it's going to teach us over this summer series. Thank you for the highs and the lows of his journeys. And Father, I pray for each one of us at the start of this season, at the start of this series. Father, we come to turn our eyes towards you, to surrender ourselves to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Holy Spirit, come and help us. Whether we understand what's going on or whether we have no clue, help us surrender to you. Come, Holy Spirit. So if moving is going to be helpful, then I'd encourage you to do that. Come to the front, come to the cross, find some space. But let's posture ourselves to say, Father, I'm surrendering to you.